The Bible reading today is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He has gone to the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be the true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." Sin to reading.
Do I need to point it somewhere? Oh, it doesn't want to. Just a second. Let's see what we can do here. It's okay because I don't need the slides. Just while he's doing that, I guess I'm on, you can hear me. I just wanted to draw your attention. I don't know if you're aware that Refugee Week actually starts this week, starts today. And it's just a time that we remember refugees and asylum seekers. So if you could just keep that in mind this week. I did just want to draw your attention. There's an open letter circulating that a Baptist minister has written. It's for any Baptist to sign. It's about the Murugapan family, the situation. I don't know if you've been following in the news about the family from Queensland who were sent to detention, and now they're in Perth, and the community really wants them back. This is an open letter asking for the government to show mercy and grace. And if you would like to have a read, see me right afterwards. You're welcome to put your name on it as a member of West Ryde Church. It's going around a lot of churches, Baptist churches in New South Wales and ACT and actually across the country. So just trying to get as many signatures as we can. So have a talk to me right after the message today. But we continue today in our series on Jesus Includes, which is based on the book of Luke. And I've been out and about to a few different churches recently, so I haven't been here. I've been trying to catch up on sermons online. It's always very good to be back at West Ryde Community Church. Today, we're going to look at the story of Jesus' interaction with a man named Zacchaeus, which is found in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, which was read for us. And we're going to look at what we might be able to learn from how Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus. We're going to look at what we can learn about who Jesus includes in the kingdom of God. Oh, very good. So helpful to have a husband in tech. And I think today's passage of scripture is actually a really significant one for us. It's a significant challenge for us. So here's a little depiction of Zacchaeus. What's actually happening at this time of the story of Jesus? Well, Jericho was a city about 24 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. And it was a very prosperous city. It was described at the time as being a flourishing oasis. Has anybody ever been to that region? Yes, yeah, so some people have. Do you remember what it was like? No? It's a big city maybe now? Well, at the time of Jesus, they were cultivating dates in the city. They were producing wine and spices and perfumes. And Jesus was passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. It's a road that was commonly traveled at the time. And he was headed into Jerusalem, where we know he would later ride into the city on a donkey, right? And people would praise him and they would, you know, shout Hosanna and wave their palm branches. But later he would be handed over to be tried, and he would be beaten, and he would be crucified. And in the lead up to this story of Zacchaeus and Jesus, Jesus had been spending much of his time already announcing God's kingdom and healing people and spending time with those quote-unquote sinners that the religious authority had excluded from God's blessing. You've heard some of those stories throughout this series of Luke. And as Jesus enters Jerusalem, we encounter Zacchaeus. And what do we know about him from this brief passage in Luke? Well, we know he was a tax collector, but not just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector in Jericho. He was a Jew who was working for the Roman government, and therefore he was considered a traitor by his Jewish community. Apparently, tax collectors at that time, they didn't get a salary. They took money off the top. So they promised the Roman government a certain amount that they thought that they could collect, and anything extra that they collected was for themselves. And as Jericho was a wealthy area, he probably became a very wealthy man himself. And the passage tells us in verse 3 that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because he was too short. So he climbed up a tree, a sycamore tree, to get a glimpse of him. Does anybody remember the song? I don't know. I sang a lot of weird Christian songs from my church when I was a kid. But there's this song about Zacchaeus. Was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Some people remember this. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that day, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." It's ingrained in our minds for those of us who grew up in church as children. I've read some different commentary about this, though, about this idea of Zacchaeus being short. And the thing is, we don't actually know if he was short. It could be that he was so short that he climbed up in the tree to see. But isn't it interesting, if that's the case, that he wasn't given a spot in front, like you would for your friend who's short? Like, you know, Mike's not going to let me stand in back of him because he's so much taller than me. He'd give me a spot in the front, right? I think it kind of shows what people thought of him. One commentary I read said it actually could have been Jesus that was so short, that people couldn't see Jesus through the crowd. And so Zacchaeus got up to try to get a better view of Jesus. Another one said that the Greek word that's used there for short, the word helkia, is actually a word that's used in other parts of Luke to describe somebody who's young and maybe a bit brash. So it could be that Zacchaeus wasn't allowed up the front because of his age and status in the community, much like people were keeping children away from Jesus. Well, why do I tell you this? I tell you this just because we often bring our own lens when we look at this passage of Scripture, of any passage of Scripture. And sometimes it's good to be challenged afresh what might actually be going on. But what we know is that Zacchaeus was probably an outsider in the community. He was a Jew, and Jews, remember, were meant to be the in ones, but he had turned against the Jewish people. And the next thing we see is that Jesus recognized him. And he looks up in the tree in verse 5, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so Zacchaeus comes down, and he welcomes Jesus. This is our first observation here. How shocking it must have been when Jesus speaks directly to Zacchaeus in the midst of this large crowd. Jesus notices him. And there's something really powerful about being noticed, isn't there? About being seen or heard, especially when others would rather forget about you or not deal with you. "Oh, Zacchaeus, that traitor, we don't talk to him." And one of the things I think that we can be really good about practicing in our Christian community is making it a point to notice people, to see them and to hear them. And let this practice continue when we interact with people in our own neighborhoods and in our workplaces. So you might ask yourself, who are the people in my community who I could choose to see in the crowd? And what would it look like practically for me to recognize them? Who are those people who aren't being seen by others? And how could we make it a point to reach out to them? But the second thing that Jesus does is that I think there's an act that happens where he brings Zacchaeus into community with him. Jesus doesn't just say, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I see you," and then goes on his way. He goes to his house. And there, Jesus probably would have been served food, maybe some wine, and they would have had a conversation. They would have talked. And given the response from the Jewish community to Jesus entering Zacchaeus' home, it's likely that members of Zacchaeus' community didn't often visit his house or welcome him in theirs because they didn't want to be seen with him. They didn't want to be seen with that sinner. And I think, you know, there can be incredible pain for people when they're living in isolation. So you may ask yourself, would people in our community know that they're welcome here? And as an individual or a family, you might think about who you could have over for a meal. Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood you haven't connected with who you could extend the offer of hospitality to. The last thing that Jesus did was that he declared that Zacchaeus was saved. Let's see if I have the passage of scripture. You'll notice in verse 9 that it says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And that phrase, "son of Abraham," it means that Zacchaeus wasn't just a Jew in name only, that he was actually living out the Jewish faith. That's what that term meant. And this is a really interesting part of the passage, because in the verse prior, Zacchaeus says to Jesus, he says, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And then Jesus declares, "Salvation has come to his house." This is a great story of redemption, right? This is a great story of redemption. But the thing is, we don't actually know for sure that that is what happened. There is some lack of clarity around the words "here and now" and "I will." And some commentators believe that something else might actually be going on in this passage. There is a case to be made that what Zacchaeus was saying was actually, "Look, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I repay them four times as much." He may actually be defending himself, drawing attention to the fact that he's doing what John the Baptist commanded in Luke chapter 3, verse 12. When he baptized the tax collectors, and he told them not to collect any more than they were required to. There's actually a case to be made for this passage that Zacchaeus might have been one of the tax collectors baptized by John the Baptist when he was baptizing throughout that region and telling people instructions then on what to do. And Zacchaeus needs Jesus to declare him clean so that he isn't excluded anymore. He needs Jesus to create a pathway for him back into life in the community. We don't know fully what's happening. But what we do know is that Zacchaeus too is in. That salvation has come to the whole house. That Zacchaeus too is a son of Abraham. It isn't other people that get to define the boundaries. What if this isn't a story about a man's radical repentance? What if this is a story about other people trying to define who was in and who was out? Because the whole purpose of Jesus' coming is to seek and save the lost. He wants people in, even the tax collectors, even the people who hurt us in their power and their position. I'd like you to have a minute and think about some questions. So I'd love it if you could turn to some people next to you, maybe get into a group of three or four. Don't get too close. But I'd love for you to reflect on a few different questions. The first is, are there people in our community who we've intentionally or unintentionally left out? Would people see us as an exclusive club where you have to look like you have it all together in order to fit in? Or would they be accepted? Are we defining the boundaries to salvation? Or do people know that salvation is open to all who genuinely accept Jesus' teaching? If you've covered some of those questions previously, you might want to focus on this one. How do we approach our acts of justice? Do we demonize those in power in our advocacy? Or do we recognize that God is seeking them too? I work with a lot of different churches. The Baptist family is very diverse. There are very conservative churches. There are very progressive churches. I think we're probably on the more inclusive side of some churches. But there can be just as much vitriol and exclusion from the Christian left as there can be the Christian right. It may be targeted differently, but it's there. And when I look at some of what people post on social media, I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking generally, but when I look at what some people post on Christian media about people in power, when I look at how some people approach justice, I do wonder, have we forgotten that God sent Christ for them as well? Zacchaeus didn't stop being a tax collector. He stayed in his position, and he tried to do the right thing from there. And he still was not allowed in the Jewish community. I think he needed Jesus to come and say, no, this guy's okay. Salvation, he's saved too. He's doing the right thing. And I think the challenge for us is when we approach issues, when we approach people, sometimes I think it's easier for us to include those who aren't a threat to us than those who are in power. And I'd love us to just have a moment to reflect on that, on what keeps our hearts in the right place, and how we can continue to approach justice while recognizing that God came for everybody, even the people that hurt us. So would you take a minute? Would you break into a group of three or four and just have a minute to reflect on that question, or you can go back to one of these questions? And then we'll come back together and conclude. Don't be scared. You can do it. Huh? If you want to focus on a question, maybe focus on this one. Are we defining the boundaries to salvation, or do people know that salvation is open to all who genuinely accept Jesus' teaching? So what might be some of the boundaries that even we, our church, might put on salvation? If that's helpful to focus on that one. Yeah. Should we come back together? Thanks, everyone. I'm interested in what came out of some of those discussions. How do we keep ourselves from becoming like the Jewish community in this story? I think, at least in part, it's choosing to constantly remind ourselves that what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, he did for us as well. Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He goes to his home, and he declares salvation over his house. Jesus lets the community know that Zacchaeus is also in, even the tax collector is in. And it reminds me of the fact that God sees us and that he came to our home, right? He came to earth through the person of Jesus. And he made a way for us to be in through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And it's so powerful when the Christian community chooses to live this way with one another. When in Christian community we choose to see, when we extend community to people, and when we don't put up barriers to their being part of the kingdom of God. And if you're struggling to include, as I often am, especially when there are people that have hurt me and I'm angry. I mean, just yesterday, I told my daughter that she could be friends with a girl in school, but she wasn't allowed to play with her outside of school because I was angry at her mom. This lesson is for me too. It's so hard. But it's often because I have forgotten. I've taken my eyes off of the love that I've been extended. And I invite you to remind yourself once again of what God has done for you. And let that experience of that love and that acceptance so fill your heart that you can't help but pour that out on others. That you can't help but become like Jesus in this story, seeing people, pulling them down out of the tree and into community with you, and including them in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, just have mercy on us. We often do things to protect ourselves, to feel safe, to maintain the holiness of your church, to show people that what they're doing is wrong. We act for a lot of different reasons. But thank you for giving us another example in Luke, example after example, that your kingdom isn't defined by what always makes sense or the boundaries that we would put on things. And that in order to live this way, it requires constant communion with you, reminding ourselves again and again of what you've done for us and who you've been to us and who you will continue to be, that your heart is full of love and full of grace and mercy. And I pray that we would continue to be a church that grows in that, that we would continue to be a church that welcomes others, that we would continue to act in justice, but we would also recognize that even the oppressors, God, even the people who have made the laws that have hurt us, have made the rules against us, that you want them to. You want them in your kingdom too. You want them to change too. I thank you for your constant love and grace. In your holy name, amen.